12th chapter of Luke. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and conclude with verse 34. A rather lengthy scripture reading, but I feel we should read it, put our minds upon it, so that we can adequately understand it, and then, of course, be encouraged to do it. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think, without insulting anyone or ridiculing any of our congregation, that sometimes our reaction to reading scripture such as this is, I've heard all of that before. And maybe as we hear it, we think about it, and we see the truth of it, we also comprehend the complexity of it. And I guess we just wonder how to do it. I think it's probably a true statement about most of us, at least at one time or another in our lives, when we, because we were reared in Christian homes, or perhaps went to Sunday school a great deal, we heard a lot of the Bible, but maybe it just perplexed us more than it aided us in living our lives. I want you to do more this morning than simply hear these words and consider the, quote, advice that Jesus gives. I want you to hear it, and I want you to respond by planning, by looking at it and saying, I am going to do that. Because the blessings are not always in just hearing the Word of God, as we often presume, but the blessings, that is, the strengthening, the joy, the comfort, the peace, the hope that Scriptures give, it is generally in both hearing and doing. And Jesus said, Blessed are you when you hear and when you do, when you abide in and work by the principles that are laid out in what we call the Christian teachings or the teachings of Jesus Christ. The context is all important, as it generally is. But we see an unnamed man who makes a very serious request of Jesus in verse 13 to divide or compel his brother to divide his inheritance with him. And Jesus answered in not only dispensing information, but also rebuking the man and teaching others who stood by that his purpose in coming to this earth was not to be a jury person or to sit on a jury, to be a juror and decide about who gets what in this life in regard to material possessions. And Jesus emphasizes that his coming and his ministry and his teachings are primarily going to deal with that which is spiritual. Jesus said to all of them, and that means everyone who could hear him, beware of covetousness. And he names covetousness as a formidable enemy, someone who can create misery, some attitude that can create strife and cause us harm and cause harm to those with whom we live or come in contact with from time to time. Take heed. Beware of covetousness. And he states a principle that we're all aware of, and that is life is more than what we eat and life is more than what we wear. Life is a very precious thing, and we're talking about our physical life, living on the earth, our lifespan. There are some things more important than the next meal. There's some more important than the next new suit or new dress that we get. Now, if you haven't figured that out, you will at least later on at some point in your life. He then spoke a parable of a man who prospered materially, and he responded to his prosperity in a common way. I know what I'll do. I'll expand my storage capacity. And after a few years of making abundant crops, I'll have enough laid by that I can say to myself, quit worrying. You don't have to be anxious about where your next meal is coming from anymore. Now you can relax, enjoy life. And Jesus said, thou fool, or simply fool in the parable. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. That is, you'll die tonight after you've made all these plans and they're based on good economic substructure. That is, you've got an opportunity and it looks good. Why not make plans? Nothing wrong with making plans. Nothing wrong with having money. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you worry when you have a little bit of money, you'll probably worry more when you have a lot of money. You say, I'd like to have a lot of money so I won't worry. You know, Solomon said something about that. When you've got a couple of oxen, you worry. You got 1,000 oxen, you worry 998 times more. I think one of the curses that came out of the garden experience with Adam and Eve is that we're anxious about the future. And being anxious about the future can rob us of the vitality we need to live in this world and function in this world and not be overcome by anxiety. And therefore, we can be more effective and we can certainly show forth our faith in God. You know, in these scriptures I read this morning, Jesus said, O ye of little faith. So I think we're looking at a faith problem here. And when we talk about faith, just think of it as trusting God. It's sort of a problem we have because our trust is too shallow for the issue. And there should be no issue that is too deep for our trust to undergird. And we should look away because we say, this is something I cannot trust God for. It is too complicated. It is too personal. It is just too vast. I simply cannot trust God with this. Oh, I can trust God with simple little things like my salvation. Isn't it strange that we will trust God with our infinite existence, our very souls, and then worry about what we're going to eat or wear tomorrow? That's amazed me. And this all came to me once when I was worrying about, well, it's actually worrying about Richard getting home from Oklahoma. He was very young and driving an old car, and I just could see all these terrible things happening to him. And I was lying awake and a few tears running down my cheek. I was already planning his funeral and everything. And about 3 o'clock, I heard the key turn the door, and he came in, and I went to sleep, and I thought, well, I can't worry all these boys home that I've got for the next 25 years. I got to do something. And this came to me just, well, if you trusted the Lord with your soul salvation, why can't you trust him with your own children? And so that brought a lot of peace to me. And it's been sort of something that I've lived by after those days. You'll notice that Jesus said to his disciples. Now, he said to them in verse 15. Now, Luke is careful to point out by divine inspiration that what we have read this morning is spoken to disciples, people who are following Jesus, who have an interest in what he says, and most likely are people who have been born again, people who have been saved, people who perhaps even have been immersed, people who are a part of that itinerant group who follow closely to the body presence of Jesus and listen to what he says. Now he speaks to them. It's sort of like verse 41, where Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? So there is a difference in understanding, comprehension, and interpretation. And he said unto his disciples, and in these verses that we'll read, you'll see that Jesus urges his disciples not to be burdened with an undue concern about wealth. What did he say to his disciples? The first thing he said is, take no thought. He didn't say, don't ever plan. Sometimes we read that into it. But this is not talking about planning. It's not talking about laying a foundation for things future. It's not talking about my child will get an education no matter what. I shouldn't even think about their education. I shouldn't think about retirement. It's not saying that at all. The word that's translated, take no thought, is to be filled with anxiety. To be filled with anxiety and anxious thoughts which divide up and distract the mind. To be filled with care. And anxiousness, to be full of distracting care, to care about an issue, to think about it so often and so long that it interferes with your doing your daily tasks. You know, when a person gets so filled with anxiety in our culture today that they don't want to get out of bed and face life, they don't want to perform or function. We talk about that in the context of depression. I don't know how to sort all this thing out, and I don't like to mix psychological concepts and spiritual principles. I spent a lot of time trying to work all these things out and let them equal one another, and I've never been able to do it. But we're talking about debilitating things. We're talking about your life that you cannot function. Not just function as well, perhaps, but even to the point of not functioning. Why would Jesus want people who view life with some optimism, or if not optimism, some faith in him that he can take care of me, and if something happens to me, it'll be for the good of his kingdom, that God has a purpose in it. It'll fall out to the good of someone in my life, or perhaps many people in my life. So I'm not going to spend my time just worrying about this. I'm going to get on with the life, going to make some plans. But if they don't work, that's fine. God will take care of me. And if God doesn't take care of me, he is taking care of me. Because what God wants and what we want, sometimes they can be wide, wide areas between what we perceive that we need to do or we want to happen to us and anxious care. I don't know who worries the most, teenagers or the geriatric set. And what I've come to conclude is that no age is free of its worries. Now we look back on the teenage years and think we worried foolishly. I rather suspect that when we die, we'll look back on our years of geriatric and say we worried foolishly. But when age is crowding you and you're looking at what am I going to do, what will happen to us, what will happen to me, what will happen to my wife, my husband, it is a serious worry, and we sometimes don't think that younger people have serious worries, but they do. So in order to show us how God can take care of us, he uses an illustration, and I'm sorry that it's so close to lunch, but here... Consider the ravens. We're talking about the crows. scavenger birds, if you please. And I know that's not a pleasant thought. But give consideration. Perceive. Discern distinctly or clearly think through and understand what? They don't sow. They don't reap. And they don't have storehouses nor barns. And what did this rich fool do? He depended on a storehouse and he depended on a barn. And the idea that Jesus is trying to get to these people is that as he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Day by day, give us bread. And Jesus is saying this is the way that many of God's creatures live, such as the ravens or the crows. Day by day, they are fed. They do not have a storehouse. But you know, some of God's creatures do. The squirrels, they have a storehouse. So he's not condemning a storehouse. He's just pointing out that in certain areas of nature, even some of these do not live anxiously because God takes care of them day by day. And then the question is, of course, that people are more important than birds. I almost want to write that up and send it to the PETA people. You know, read this, all you desperate environmentalists. What is it medically that we say about anxiety and worry? We say that it brings on high blood pressure and many other health issues, at least that increases their effect upon us. And I'm not preaching a medical lesson. I couldn't if I wanted to. But we all know that anxiety is not good for our general health. And Jesus is simply saying that anxiety cannot lengthen your life. The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, how God feeds them. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? And I decided I would finally whip that verse of scripture. I've wallowed it, but I've never swallowed it. And so I did as much research as I'm capable of doing, and you know what I found out? As I did research on the idea of stature, we're thinking about height. But then again, think a cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, which is like 24 inches, 22 to 24 inches. I'm thinking about, is Jesus saying, which of you by worrying can grow 2 feet? Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense for an illustration, because growing 2 feet, that's a lot. I've got to find out what Jesus meant by this. And I found out that stature has in it the age of physical maturity. To be of age in Wales, we have the age of majority. And this was used to describe a person who was to inherit something from time to time, because they were no longer a minor. They had reached the age of majority or consent. So really what Jesus is referring to here by the use of the word stature is lifespan. Okay? And then cubit is simply a measure. It can be a measure of time, or it could be a measure referring to time, or a measure referring to the length of some article. But here it is used metaphorically to mean a single moment, a little time in one's life. So really what Jesus is saying is this: which of you by worrying can add to his life a single moment? Now that fits our context well. How much can you add to your life by constantly worrying yourself into illness and discontent? And a human worrying about his lifespan is a minor accomplishment in comparison to God's power to give it or take it. Jesus said, if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? He's saying, look, if you cannot add even a second, a fraction of a minute to your life by being consumed by anxiety, then think about this. That's a tiny fraction of your life, and what gives you life, the food that you take. So if you can't do anything about it, as far as the tiniest fragment of life is concerned, then why not just trust God to deal with all the rest? Good question. As I prepared this message, I thought of my own personal life. And I was in the last year of college. I was pastoring a rather large church. Betty was expecting another child. I was going in debt every year trying to get my education. And one night I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning crying. And Betty asked me, of course, what's wrong? And I told her the truth. You know what the truth was? The truth was, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why I'm crying. You heard of anxiety attacks or panic attacks? I suffered from those for a while. So I know what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about incapacitating anxiety. I'm glad I had a good general physician who helped me. And I read a book. Phyllis knows the book I read about faith. And I decided I haven't been listening to the scriptures. I've just been doing what humans do, and I'm overwhelmed with a family, and how will I pay this money back? Will I ever get, you know, it was just, what am I doing? Where am I going? And it's a bad thing. It's a very disturbing thing. And I agree with what Jesus said when he said, "O ye of little faith." Minute trustfulness. I was trusting myself to do all that needed to be done, and it gotten way past me, and I finally had to do what Peter wrote in his epistle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I don't like to talk about my life. It is not interesting at all. It's just a common old ordinary archy life. But if I can share a few things with you, maybe it will help you. And what about clothing? I used to worry somewhat about clothing, but now I don't care if anything matches. I really don't even care whether it fits, just as long as it's big enough. That's my greatest concern. Is it big enough? And here's what he said about clothing. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass," and lilies were grass, they weren't flowers. They grew in the meadows. They grew in the pastures. And oftentimes they pulled them up and burned them, trying to get rid of them. They are at that time a noxious weed. He said, "We see them grow, and they have some beautiful, beautiful flowers on them, and then they're cut down, and they're taken, and they're burned as a noxious weed." What about you? Does God think more of you than a flower? And I think the obvious answer is yes. I think Jesus is telling these disciples, whom he will, in a few months, commission to go into all the world and lay the burden of the kingdom of God as far as being the witness of the kingdom of God and the saving grace that is in God through Jesus Christ, that he's going to lay this whole burden on them. And he's trying to tell them, look, learn to trust me. Learn to trust me so you can perform, so you can do what needs to be done. You're working for me. You're my children. I'm going to take care of you. And if I don't take care of you, it's because there's a greater purpose. And when I say don't take care of you, many of these people are going to be martyred. We need to understand that. There are more important issues than food and drink and clothing. "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." This word or statement, doubtful mind, it's a very difficult word. But it has in it the idea of to rise or lift up into the air. It has in it the idea of flightiness, something sort of ethereal. We talk about getting our mind wrapped around it. You know, there's some difficult concept, and we wrestle with it, and you say, I'm trying to get my mind wrapped around it. And this is sort of what he's saying here. Don't just let things battle you. Don't let your thinking be like a kite in the air that's just flying high and then diving and high again. Get your mind wrapped around this. Get your intellect to conceive or to comprehend what I'm saying and what he really says then is don't act like a bunch of Gentiles who have no God. He said all these things to the nations of the world. And anytime you see a plural form of nations, it means everybody but a Jew. Ethnics, plural. All the ethnic groups of the world, that's how they feel about things. And Jehovah is not their God. So don't act like a bunch of godless pagans in this respect. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. We have not told God anything when we say, God, I need clothing, because he clothed our foreparents in the garden. You're not telling God anything when you tell him, God, I need something to eat, because he told us and made us wonderfully so that what we eat fuels our body. You don't tell God anything when you tell God you're tired, because God knows what sin has done to our body. You don't have to tell God I'm confused, because God knows what happened to us when in Adam we chose sin, and in this life we are carnally or worldly minded. God knows our needs because he created us. The true object of their search should be the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God. So one writer, Matthew, has it, but here it is. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Rather than seeking and worrying and concerning these things, and all these things, meaning food, drink, and clothing, shall be added unto you. And then he reassures them that he's not teaching them these things because they're going to fail. He's teaching them these things rather because they're going to succeed. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not going to deprive you of anything. You're not going to have to worry the kingdom of God into existence. You're not going to have to buy it. It's here. It's God's. And be concerned about your part in it. Now, verse 33, it's to these people. That is, to these disciples, these Jewish disciples. And the advice of Jesus to these Jewish disciples is this: sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth or corruption. He's not telling, and the context clearly states that that isn't what we are to do. But it is what they are to do, because Jesus realizes that their confessing him before men would bring them persecution and perhaps death. And in the face of this, they should make disposition of their wealth and certainly make their wealth portable. And that's what Jesus is really telling them. Get you some cashier's checks, cash it into $100 bills, get you a good strong pocketbook or purse, take your money with you, because your material possessions are going to be confiscated. Because Christianity, or being a follower of Jesus, is going to be a religious sin against Israel, and it's going to be a civil crime against the Roman government. So you people had better get ready, convert your worldly possessions to things that are portable, that you can carry in a bag, because you're going to need it. It does not apply to us today. But the mentality, the attitude, is certainly a principle that we can understand and comprehend. And Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And sometimes this can be a hindrance. I don't think I've ever amounted to much in the work of God because my treasure was my home. I didn't want to go by the bar after I got off work and spend a couple of 3 hours. I wanted to go home. I didn't want to stay out late because I wanted to go home. What I loved most was at home, and that was my wife, and then my children, and the atmosphere that surrounded me when I got home. I treasured that. I treasure it today. I'd rather go home than go anywhere. And y'all think, well, you mean church. No, I don't mean church. I mean I'd rather go home than go to church. Now, I like to go to church, but you're asking me where I'd rather go. I'll just be honest with you. Now, I love to come to church. Y'all gonna get mad and cut my salary. Don't do that because I'm worried about it, okay? And you know, going to our eternal home. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Make an investment in that which is to come, the kingdom of God. Lay up some treasure there, because then you'll not be so afraid. Then you won't be so filled with anxiety about death. Put your treasure in eternity rather than these few short days we live on this earth.